Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Glad to have you all here this morning. It's always nicer when the weather warms up. We're in our last two lessons for the Disciple Shift study. The 12th lesson in your series will be on Easter, and we won't have a class on Easter. So the first Sunday after Easter, we'll pick up our study in the Gospel of John, and we'll be going through the Gospel of John again, verse by verse. Some of you can look forward to that. I want you to turn to Philippians chapter 2 this morning. There are two aspects that are covered in your material on discipleship in the last two lessons. The aspects broadly are, number one, dealing with conflicts that a new disciple, in fact an old disciple, run into as you try to serve the Lord, and we're going to talk about that this morning. And then the second one, the second aspect, is the aspect of being a disciple and being a bond servant. We'll talk about that in more detail next week. So I want you to look at Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. This is an incredible passage. Philippians chapter 2, verse 11, contains some verses that have, over the years of the church, have been extremely controversial, the subject of much strife, but they're fairly straightforward, I believe, and they're also extremely insightful. So we'll get into most of those next week. So I would like to have two people read for us this morning. The first one, Philippians 2, verses 1 through 4. And then Philippians 2, verses 5 through 11. So, two volunteers. Okay, there's one. Jerry. Okay, number two. All right, let's give attention to the reading of the word.
Therefore, if there's any encouragement in Christ, if there's any consolation of love, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own interests, but also for the interests of others.
Lost my place. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. For this reason also, God highly exalted him, and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father.
All right, amen. Thank you. Let's pause for prayer. Lord, I am so thankful to you this morning just for the privilege of being able to gather together here this morning in your house with other believers of like precious faith and to fellowship unmolested. It is a privilege and frankly quite rare in this world. So we thank you from the bottom of our hearts just for the privilege of having the Word of God in our hands and the Spirit of God in our hearts to teach us. And truly he is the teacher, so I pray, Lord, that you would hide me this morning, and may the word of God be clear, may the Spirit of God apply it in each heart as it applies, as it is relevant, and we'll give you the thanks for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this passage, interestingly enough, is sort of self-divides into two parts here. And I want you to notice here when it says Philippians chapter 2, the very first word is what?
Therefore.
And what does that tell you?
Therefore.
It's all based on what he says in chapter 1. Now, we don't have time this morning. We have, in the past, we have studied through the book of Philippians. If you're interested in the study notes and so forth on that, you can find them on the webpage. But the therefore is basically, the preposition is to look back at Philippians chapter 1. And as a basis of that, he says, therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there's any consolation of love, and what is the answer to that? What is the implied answer to each one of those questions?
Yes.
Well, of course. Of course there is. Is there any encouragement in Christ? Yes. Is there any consolation of love? Yes. Is there any fellowship of the Spirit? Yes. If there's any affection and compassion? Yes. He says, okay, if all of that is true, then I want you to do what? Verse 2, make my joy complete. So we'll kind of take these verses apart here in just a minute. So let's take a look at the first question down here. This has to do with caring for others, this kind of the heading that I put on this passage. In this passage, what is Paul's end goal for believers? Now, this is important because when you read the first part, the first four verses of Philippians 2, Paul is saying, here's what I want you to do, but you need to understand where he's headed. What does he want from us as believers? And that's in verses 5 through 7a. So if you follow along in verse 5, and I'm reading from the New American Standard, he wants us to have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. He wants us to adopt an attitude. And the attitude was first resident in Christ. Verse 6, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. Now, we'll look at that words, those words in there from the original language a little more detail next week, but grasp literally means to cling to and to hold on tightly. He's saying that Christ did not grasp, hold on to, cling, refuse to release the fact that he was God. I mean, it's astounding. He is, as we studied in John chapter 1, the Gospel of John, he is the one who, in the beginning, spoke the word and everything came into being. There was not anything created that was not created by him. Nothing. He is the author of everything. And yet, as the author of everything, he was willing to step away from that. And let's go on in verse 6. He did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Paul's going to make an ultra-strong argument to us based on the behavior and the actions of the Lord Jesus. And he is the ultimate example of humility. He gave up more than any of us could ever. I mean, who of us has what he has? He created everything. And so Paul is just saying here, if Christ gave up everything that he had as God, who are you to try to hold on to the puny little things that you have in your life? So, what is Paul's end goal for believers? That's where he's coming in verses 5 through 7. So his end goal is what?
Christ.
To be like Christ. It is to have this attitude in ourselves as Christ did. He is the example that we are to follow. So I want to make sure that you understand that that's his goal. That's where he's headed. But before we get there, he wants to give us some instructions on right here and now. This is so intensely practical and down to earth. And because of the fact that it's intensely practical and down to earth, some of you are going to think, well, he's going to preaching and he's going to meddling. Well, it's not me, it's the Word. So if it meddles with you, fine. I can tell you this, it meddles with me. This passage is extremely convicting. So that's where he's headed, but first, before he gets us to verses 5 through 7, what does Paul eagerly desire for these believers? And verse 1 is his eager desire. He's saying, if there's any consolation, if there's any fellowship, etc., and of course the answer to that is all true. He's begging these believers, and what is he begging them for? Verse 2. Make my joy complete by being of the same mind and of united in spirit and intent on one purpose. Somebody look up Romans 15 verses 5 and 6, and someone else look up 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 10. There's multiple verses and multiple passages. When I did a search on some of these terms and looked through the concordances, there were several hundred of them. So I picked out the top, the top ones that I thought were important. So basically, what is he saying? He wants them to be of the, look at Romans 15, verses 5 and 6.
May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you the same attitude of mind toward each other that Christ Jesus had, so that with one mind and one voice you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ.
You keep hearing that word, one mind, one voice, united. Okay, and 1 Corinthians 1:10.
I appeal to you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another, so that there may be no divisions among you, and that you may be perfectly united in mind and thought.
Now see, that, at that point, Paul really goes the meddling. Because, did you notice the words there? That you all be agreed with one another. See, so that means that I'm going to have to be agreed with you. And you're going to have to be agreed with me. And we're all going to have to be agreed with each other. See? Yes?
It's interesting that also not only you have to agree with each other, but in Romans it said what we have to all agree on. Okay? I mean, there are a lot of people that are agreed with each other and they're raw, unified, in unity, they're wrong.
Yes. Yes, and we could spend a significant amount of time, and there's a lot of scriptures to deal with this. This is not dealing with doctrinal issues where there's doctrinal error. You're not to be agreed with someone if they have doctrinal errors. But this is talking about what some Bible scholars would refer to as disputable things. Things which are not covered in Scripture, but are just plain preferences. Well, I don't like that kind of music. I don't think that music belongs in a church. Man, I can't tell you how many times I've heard that. I mean, it just over and over and over again. And you know what? Can I let you in on a secret? It's okay. It's okay for you not to like that music. But it's not okay for you to be disagreeable about it. You can disagree without being disagreeable. That's That's what he's talking about here. You don't have, it doesn't say that this is forcing us all to be like little robots in a line all saying, chanting the same thing. That's not the point. It's to be in agreement. And he's going to give a real example of that as we go through these verses. And in fact, in the rest of the book. So he wants the believers there to be of the same mind, of the same love, united in spirit, and intent on one purpose. And that one purpose, of course, is what's given in verses 5, 6, and 7. And it is what? To be like Christ. To have the mind of Christ. Did Christ say to the Father, "Well, I'll go down there and I'll be one of them, but you can't ask me to do this"?
No.
No. He was obedient even to death. And not only to death, but as the scripture emphasizes here, even the death on the cross, which was the most heinous, the most painful, the most barbarous form of death that the Roman, any civilization, had ever devised. I mean, the Romans never did that to their own citizens. They never did that to their own citizens. But woe to the one who wasn't a citizen. Death by crucifixion was the most horrible death available. It was prolonged. It was a long time. It was just terrible. So what did Paul clearly understand about the lack of unity in the church? Somebody turn to Galatians 5 and read verses 13, 14, and 15. This was happening also. We find that it's happening at the church at Philippi. But when Paul was writing back to the church at Galatia, he noted the same thing. Galatians 5, 13 through 15.
"For you were called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, 'You shall love your neighbor as yourself.' But if you bite and devour one another, take care lest you be consumed by one another."
So he is writing, and Paul never, when he writes these kinds of things to a church, he's not just pulling an idea or something out of the air. He's writing to address a specific problem in that church. And what he's writing to the church at Galatia is that they were biting each other. Nip, 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 nip. And he said, "Listen, I want to tell you that you need to be careful, because if you keep nipping at each other and biting at each other, you're going to what? You're going to devour each other." Over the years, I have had the privilege of being in a leadership role in a couple churches, and I can tell you this, and I tell you this from the bottom of my heart, there is nothing more destructive to a church than division. Nothing. You can withstand the government coming in and persecuting you. You can withstand all kinds of pressure from the outside, but what you cannot withstand is division within the church. It will destroy a church. And that's why Paul is putting this right at the front. That's why he addresses so much of his text. You have to be united. I remember in one of my past situations, we had business meetings that were interesting. And we had one business meeting in particular, and I remember it kind of went along this line, and this is kind of the Archer flashback, you know. I'm looking back and kind of giving you the Reader's Digest version of this, but basically it came down to this. There were deacons in the church, there were trustees in the church. And there was an issue that came up and said, we want to spend some money. And in the business meeting, it came down to this. The deacons, who were the equivalent of the elders, basically said, we believe the right thing to do is to move the ministry in this direction, and we want to spend this money. And at the end of the day, the trustees said, you know what? You can talk about all that stuff you want, but we're the ones that control the money. You know what that did to that church? Folks, listen. There is nothing more destructive to a church. And by the way, that church is gone now. There is nothing more destructive than division in the church. And I don't know how much money was involved. I can't remember that, but I guarantee you it wasn't more than $1,000. It wasn't about the money. It was about the power. It was about the authority. I'm in charge.
We see this even in families. Satan's first line to destroy a family is to divide and to be divisive between husband and wife. That they're not of one mind, they're not of one accord,
yep.
They're not moving towards a common purpose.
Yep.
They're not a team. And it's a tool he uses also then to destroy a church, like you're saying, because it's very easy for us to combat the external enemy.
Yep.
So even in our marriage, we talk about, you know, my mate is not my enemy, you're my ally against this common enemy. If we have a common enemy, like the government, like whatever else, we can unite together. If we don't see the enemy for who he is, that Satan comes to divide, now we can have the whispers in our ears and he will pit ourselves against each other.
Yeah. So division and argument and petty conflicts between believers is one of Satan's favorite tools.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And he does that, and it discourages... It gives you, and I'll tell you what, you know, there's an old adage that your words, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words can never hurt me. That's not true. That is not true. Those words can pierce you like an arrow, and sometimes there are people who are 60, 70, 80 years old, and they are still carrying around wounds from when they were teenagers, because those words hurt. And you and I need to guard our words. We need to test our words by the scriptures. Paul clearly understood what happens with lack of unity in the church. Lack of unity is divisive and it is destructive.
When we got to verse 15, the first thing that popped into my mind is all the agrarian farming analogies that Jesus gives, and that is sowing and reaping.
Yeah.
If you sow this, then you are going to reap it.
Hosea
talks about when you sow the wind, you reap the whirlwind. So generally, when you sow things, like a single seed, corn, for example, you get many kernels. You get more when you reap than what you sowed. So not only is it a warning that you will be devoured, but you will be devoured at a greater level of egregiousness.
Yeah. Yeah, well, let's go on and see here. Galatians 5 tells you what was going on at the church at Galatia, but what was happening at Philippi? Look at Philippians 4. Just turn over a couple pages or one page, depending on your Bibles. Philippians 4, and let's look at verses 2 and 3. And I want you to be kind of ready here to offer an opinion. Remember now that Paul has gone through Philippians 2. He wants us all to be of one mind, of one spirit, of one love, etc., etc. Then he comes down here as he's closing out his letter to the church at Philippi. He says, verse 2, I urge Euodia and I urge, what's her name, Cynthia, to live in harmony in the Lord. Indeed, true comrade, I ask you also to help these women who have shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel, together with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Comment?
I can't
can't remember another time he's quite this specific in calling names.
That is my observation also when I look at this. You know, there's a lot of reasons that you would like to have your name in Scripture. It would be great. You know, it's going to be there forever. The Word of God endures forever. But you don't want it in there this way. What was happening here between these two women? We don't know. We don't know. It says to live in harmony in the Lord. I ask you to help these two women who share in my struggle. In other words, they are somehow or other biting and nipping at one another. And Paul, the great Apostle Paul, who wrote almost all of our New Testament, this man of God writes to the church at Philippi and calls them out by name. Do you understand the weight of that? He calls them by name. Did he think this was serious?
Yes.
It was just two people, two women in a congregation that just happened to not be getting along. And yet Paul called them out by name.
Because the people were getting behind each and choosing sides.
Exactly. There's what happens. It isn't just that, and he would have addressed it, and he was intending to address it just because of the two people. But it gets bigger than that. As soon as there are two people that are nipping at each other, they start gathering ammunition. I want to tell you about this. Well, I tell you about this. And pretty soon, you've got five on this side and six on this side. And then you've got 10 on this side and 12 on this side. Pretty soon, you've got a split. Did Paul think this was serious? Just two ladies disagreeing. Did he think it was serious? Oh, yeah. He thought it was serious enough to put it on the pages of Scripture so that everybody could read it. Sure glad I wasn't back there. I don't know if I'd have had a clean slate or not. So what was happening at Philippi? When you study Philippians 2, the passages that we're going to be looking at this week and next week, when you study that and you see Paul's admonition over and over again, be of the same mind, be of the same spirit, be of the same heart. Why is he doing that? Because he understands how critical it is. Not only personally, but corporately. Now here's another part of this thing that's very important. Is Paul's cry to be of the same mind, the same love, the same unity, the same intent, simply emotional? And if you look at chapter 2, verse 3, and somebody else look up Romans 12, 16, we can look at Philippians 2, verse 3, where it says, "Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind." See, that's not talking about the emotions. It's talking about what? About how you think. About how you think. And would somebody look up the Romans 12, 16 verse and read that for us?
"Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited."
Be willing. It's a choice. Folks, listen. This is a choice. If you're having a problem with somebody, either in the church or over the back fence or whatever, that somebody that is a brother or sister in Christ, if you're having a problem with them, you need to sit down with the Lord with this scripture in your hand and say, "Lord, I'm having a problem with them, but I know what your word says, and the word says I need to agree with them. I need to be agreeable. I need to stop this. I want my mind changed." And you don't have to necessarily have the emotion to go with it. You need to change your mind. And that is an act of the will. You need to choose it. Now, when we get to that point where we're talking about choosing, is that easy? How many of you find that easy? Because I want to find out what your secret is. Is this attitude of unity easy? Let's look up all of these verses. Ephesians 4:3. Somebody look that one up. And then Ephesians 4, verses 11 through 13. So, and somebody else be looking up John 13, verses 34 and 35. And then John 17, verse 23. 1 Corinthians 13, verses 1 through 7. 1 Corinthians 13, of course, is what we commonly refer to as the love chapter. All dealing with, is this attitude of unity easy? Ephesians 4:3.
Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace.
And what's that key word in there? You need to make every effort. I mean, this is work. This is a job. This is a task. It doesn't fall off the tree. It is something that you are going to have to work at. Make every effort. Verses 11 through 13.
It is He who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ.
So we have all these gifts and gifted people in the church that are intended specifically to build us up, to bring us to maturity in Christ. And that is not, as we have been studying in the past few weeks, that is not something that just happens like that. It's a growth process. We need to grow in Christ. We need to build ourselves up. John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35.
A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another.
So we've been talking this for the last few weeks about becoming a disciple of Christ. How the various things that are indicative of becoming a disciple of Christ. And you just need to look at the words of Jesus here. If you want people to recognize you as a disciple of Christ, they need to see what in you? Love for one another. Jesus said, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if they see love in you for one another. And is that going to be easy? I mean, I don't like him. I don't agree with him. But I love him in the Lord. I love him in the Lord. And folks, that's not easy. I'll tell you, it's not easy. It is hard work. You need to be striving and working at this. John 17, 23.
In them, I in them, and thou in me, that they may be perfected in unity, that the world may know that thou didst send me, and didst love them even as thou didst love me.
That they may be perfected in unity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit are one in, they're just one. The unity that is there is just amplified over and over through the Gospels. And Jesus' prayer to the Father is, Father, I want them to be unified just like we are. I want them to be one. And I think, well, how's that going to happen? You got to deal with him. 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 7.
If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. if I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to a hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, and always perseveres.
Amen. Amen. You know what? Yeah. One, you know, every time I read that passage, the thought comes to my mind. I'm so glad that the scripture says I'm to be like him, not that he's to be like me. Because his forgiveness and his love is unconditional. It's unbounded. It keeps no record. Somebody has said this 1 Corinthians 13 passage is like a resume of Christ. It is a description. Every word of it is a description of Christ. And it's supposed to be what we're supposed to be like. We're supposed to be just like that. And I'm so glad that the standard is he's the standard. And our goal is to strive to be like him. So, is this attitude of unity easy?
No.
No. Absolutely not. I could give you all kinds of examples in my life where I have messed this up royally. And, you know, there are other passages we're not going to look at here today. But there are other passages. This is basically about a believer to a believer. But there are other passages that say that we should be very kind and open to unbelievers, and we should extend grace to them because God extended grace to us. And so here's the next question. What's at the heart of many disunities in the church? Ephesians 4, 30, 31, and especially verse 32. Let's look at that one.
Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you.
Forgiving each other just as Christ also has forgiven you. What's at the heart of many of these disunities in the church? And I have kind of put my own interpretation on this so you can take it for what it's worth. But you know what it is? It's a really bad memory. It's a really bad memory. You don't remember as much as you should how much you have been forgiven. I don't. I forget it. I go out and I start judging, biting, quipping with somebody else over something that I did that God forgave me for. And here I am saying, well, they shouldn't do that. And you know, they shouldn't be here. They shouldn't be in that position. They shouldn't be doing this. They shouldn't be. And God said, hey, Bill, I forgive you. Come on in. See, he'll forgive. And I won't. That's disgusting. And the Matthew 18, 21 through 35 passage, we won't take time this morning to read that, but that's the account where the man came He owed an overwhelming debt. He owed a debt that was so great he could never pay it back. He came into to his Lord and he said, he begged for it. He said, please forgive me. And the man said, okay, I'll forgive you. And he forgave him and he wrote off the debt. And the man walked out from that meeting, and on the way out the door, he met a man that owed him 10 pennies. And he beat him up and said, pay me what you owe me. And he said, if you don't pay me, I'm going to send you to the stocks, which he did. And as soon as the Lord heard what he had done, what did he do?
Did the same thing to him.
He said, send him back, you ungrateful servant. I forgave you everything, and you weren't willing to forgive him 10 pennies? You know, we need to be careful, folks. We're going to stand before the Lord. And He has forgiven us. If you're in Christ, He has forgiven you everything. Everything is wiped out. It's paid for. It was paid for with His blood. And when you trust Christ, that forgiveness is yours. Don't come to Him and say, but you don't understand what He did. You got a poor memory. And that's what I suffer from that. Sometimes I just sit down with myself and I say, Bill, what are you doing? So what is at the heart of many of these disunities in a church? It's a bad memory. We forget how much we've been forgiven. And what is so often the source of our being the judge? The biting. The scruffing and whatever. What is the source of our being judged? 1 Peter 5, verses 5 and 6.
Young men, in the same way, be submissive to those who are older. All of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble.
So, there it is. Peter puts it in there. Paul talks about it over and over again. I didn't have room to put all the verses on here that make reference to this, but basically it's this. It's a pride. It's pride. It all comes down to pride. For some unknown reason, we just have this urge within us to be right. So our attitude is, well, I would never do that. When in fact, if our memory was a little better, we would remember that we did do that. Maybe not the exact way, but in some other way we did it. And when we do that, I remember one Bible teacher was teaching me, and he made an observation about this judging one another that really stuck in my mind. He said, "Here, you need to understand this. Matthew 28 says, all authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth." Jesus is over everything, right? He is the one who is going to sit on the throne judging everyone. And when I come to a position where I say, he did something, you know, and I wouldn't have done that, what I am really doing is I'm saying to Christ, would you just move over? Get off the throne and let me sit there, because I know better how to judge him. That picture is sobering. You really want to do that? I would suggest, Bill Archer, that you forgive quickly. That you forgive quickly. Now, that's all a prelude, verses 1 through 4. He says, I want you to make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, being united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. once he establishes that, then he's going to go into this incredible passage here, the next five or six verses in Philippians 2, about the person of Christ. So if you want a model, if you want an example, he's going to give it to us next. I just want to just say this morning that if there's anyone here this morning who has never trusted Christ as their Lord and Savior, who doesn't have that unconditional forgiveness, not the kind of forgiveness that I give, unfortunately, but the kind of forgiveness that God gives. He wipes out everything. Our sins are taken as far as the east is from the west. They're buried in the depths of the deepest sea. They will never be returned. You will never answer for those sins, ever. And all God's people said, amen, amen. And if you haven't asked Him for that forgiveness, do it today, quickly. And I pray that you would be faithful in presenting that truth in the week ahead. Let's pray. Lord, I'm so thankful for You, thankful for the Word, thankful for what You have done for us. And I just pray, Lord, that You would guide us, that You would cause us to take these words and let them sink deeply into our hearts so that we would understand the incredible love You have for us, the grace that You have, that You forgive us everything, and You would help us to understand that so we would be quick to forgive others. That way we would show the world what Christ is like. May You guide and direct us this week. Should You tarry, bring us back together again so that we can study this word and fellowship together, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a great week.
Stay seated for 30 seconds. I want to get a count for